Well, good morning, everyone. I don't know about you, I really needed that worship this morning. That was so encouraging, really powerful moment. Would you just bow your heads with me in prayer? Lord, we need you. We desperately need you. I need you. And here, as we open your word and as we look to hear from you, I pray, Lord, that you would meet us in this moment, that you would speak to us through your word, encourage us, guide us, lead us. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as some of you will remember, a few weeks ago, we talked about Mary and Martha, that passage about Mary and Martha, and the danger of self-righteousness. And the solution, we said, to all our striving, it doesn't come from within us. We said the solution in that situation, it has to come from someone bigger. We can't work ourselves into a place of rest. We can't make a bigger spiritual to-do list that will somehow help us in our battle against self-righteousness and anxiety and doubt and frustration and everything else. The solution has to come from outside. It can only come from God, right? We said he's the one who commands the winds and the waves to be still. He's the one who's calling us to be in communion with him. He's the one who rescues us from our sin. So we don't work ourselves into rest. Jesus' death gives us access into the presence of God, where the only response is to fall on our faces in worship. And while all of that is good, and it's true, and it's important, as a starting point, there's still that niggling little question in the back of our heads, right? Which is, how? Okay, great. Like, how do I go about doing this? I get it. I believe the gospel. I'm not trying to earn my way into God's favor. I'm not trying to earn my way into other people's good graces. I believe all that. I'm not trying to prove anything anymore. But I just want to rest in God's presence. How do I do that? How do I stop being Martha and be more like Mary? And the Bible is actually pretty clear. One of the primary ways in which we connect with God is through prayer. And so it's no accident that Luke, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, places this particular teaching about prayer at this exact point in his gospel. Right after the episode with Mary and Martha, what do we see? We see Jesus. And what is he doing? He's doing more or less exactly what he just commended Mary for doing. We see him doing more or less exactly what he has been calling Martha to emulate doing. He's resting in his heavenly Father's presence. And I think to myself, I think, yes, that's what I want. And the disciples see him and they're like, yes, that's what we want. Lord, teach us how to do that. As Michael said last week, teach us how to pray, Lord. We want to spend time in your presence. We're doing our best. We're trying. But please help us. And what we're going to see over these few weeks is that according to Jesus, true rest only comes through prayer. It's time spent in prayer with our Heavenly Father. So we're going to keep going here in our series on the Lord's Prayer. If you open up to Luke chapter 11. We're going to pick it up here in verse 3, where Jesus says, "Give us each day our daily bread." Now, I love to eat bread. This is like the best sermon ever because I get to like bring bread. This is genuine, you know, authentic Tuscan Israeli bread. There. It probably never looked like this, but this is the kind of bread that I love. And anytime that I get to bring bread into a sermon, it's great. If I get hungry halfway through, it can sustain me through the rest of this, the next hour that I'm going to be up here. So, you know, so when Jesus says, look, give us each day our daily bread, I'm like, yes, Lord, yes. That's exactly what I want. In fact, I'll take 2 loaves, please, because I love bread. And, you know, I joke about it. I've got a nice little visual up here. But what does he mean when he says, give us each day our daily bread? We've repeated this prayer so many times that sometimes I think we lose sight of what it is that we're asking for. You know, that would be a disaster. My precious bread. I'll get to you later. Okay. This is probably more like the bread that they were cooking. This is a Bedouin cooking bread, perhaps in a similar way to they might have done 2,000 years ago, packing together the bread. And sometimes, as we're wondering, you know, what does this mean, pray each day for our daily bread? Sometimes bread just means bread. It's just bread. We're quick to expand that out to mean, well, pray for any need that you might have. But first of all, we don't want to overlook the fact that bread was a staple of life at the time of Jesus. I read somewhere that somewhere between 50 to 70% of the calories that people consumed on a day-to-day basis came from bread. I think that's about right for our family. Probably 50% of our calories come from bread and bread products. I love it. 50%. Countless hours every day spent grinding grain and making dough and pressing it into cakes and managing the fire and baking loaves just to feed, just to get by through that day. Think about when you go camping, how much time you spend just cooking and cleaning and feeding everyone in your family. And that's with all our modern little gas stoves and coolers and everything else. This was a huge part of daily life. Which means the praying for God's provision of bread was a big deal and a daily occurrence. You didn't go out and buy 3 loaves of bread for the week, right? Every day you're baking bread. Which means the fact that I can just go to the store and pick this up and bring it here simply as a visual illustration is an indication of the enormous cultural gap that we have and the difficulty that we have as a result wrapping our heads around such a seemingly simple prayer. Because when it comes down to it, if we're honest, like I don't really need to pray for my daily bread. Like I just went to Jewel and bought this, or I go to Aldi and I just buy it. I mean, I don't think twice about it. Okay, actually, I do think twice about it because when I get to the store, this is what I see, right? Like, I just want a loaf of bread. Like, there's a dozen different flavors of English muffins, for crying out loud. It's overwhelming. But here's the problem. This kind of abundance that we have makes it so difficult for us. We have more food than we know what to do with. I'm thankful for this. I'm so thankful that we live in a time and a place where I can go to the store and pick out stuff like this. But at the same time, the relative affluence and prosperity that we have compared to most people in human history, I'm not saying there aren't struggles even here within our own congregation, but relatively speaking, the affluence and prosperity we enjoy can make it hard to feel any kind of true, ongoing, daily dependency on God. Not to say that we don't have needs. I mean, if you listen in on our prayer groups, I love our prayer groups here on Sunday morning, you will hear the real needs that we have, all of us, financial needs and needs for work and relational problems and health problems and on and on and on. We have a ton of needs. But at the same time, are we ready to admit our complete and total daily dependency on God for everything? Here's why this is so important. We all want to experience rest from all of our striving, right? We want to experience peace in the middle of all the craziness of our lives. And the first step to doing that is recognizing how much we need God every single moment of our days. So Jesus told the disciples to pray like this, give us each day, every single day I'm praying, give me the daily bread that I need for this moment to get me through this next 24 hours. So what is that daily bread that you're praying for? Maybe Maybe for some of you, that's money. There it goes. It landed on the paper. It's still good. Yeah. Maybe. So what is the daily bread that you're praying for? Maybe for some of you, it's money to pay for groceries. Like, I just need the money to get the groceries that I need for today, Lord. Or maybe it's a little extra room in the budget to pay for your kids' extracurricular activities. Or it's time, the time that I'm desperately need with everything else going on and all the demands of my work, the time that I need to be able to spend time with my spouse or my kids or with my friends. Perhaps it's just the strength, like literally I need physical strength. I am so worn down with sickness or illness or injury, whatever it is. I just need the strength to get through this day. Or perhaps it's even just this morning. Or maybe it's even something as mundane as I just need a cup of coffee right now. I have prayed for things as mundane and ordinary and basic as that because I'm that needy. I need you, God. And Jesus says, look, instead of stressing out constantly about all of these things, bring all these requests to God. And not with hesitation or uncertainty, like, hey, Lord, if it's okay with you, would you mind perhaps giving me my daily bread today? He says, no, give us this day our daily bread. We approach God with boldness and assurance. The same God who set the world in motion and now holds everything together in his hands, he wants to hear our prayers, and he will provide. You know, this prayer calls to mind the passage in Deuteronomy 8 where Moses reminds the people, men cannot live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. And so, yes, there is an element of spiritual provision here, but right after that in Deuteronomy 8, he adds that while the people were wandering around in the desert for 40 years as a punishment for their rebellion, for 40 years they have to wander around while all that generation dies. Even in that moment, God says their clothing didn't wear out and their feet didn't swell up. God kept providing for them, even in the middle of their rebellion, even in the middle of their punishment. How much more so will God provide for those of us who are in Christ Jesus? How much more will God provide for our regular daily needs every day? You know, being a Christian and dying to self and taking up our cross, it doesn't mean living in a cave, giving up everything, living in a cave, never asking for anything. God delights to answer our prayers. Jesus encourages us to ask our Heavenly Father for anything, for everything. And here's the wonderful thing, because that sense of dependency that's created as a result, that actually helps us to grow in our faith. Not only is God answering our felt needs, I need coffee, I need bread, I need a parking spot, I need help with my kids, but in the process, he's working to address our far deeper needs, which are for communion with him. So the more we learn to let go of our independence, the more we can begin to move into a place of rest in God's presence. And so our first point is simply this: dependent disciples pray daily for provision. It's part of what it means to be a disciple, is that we're recognizing our dependency on God and praying daily for his provision. Now, the next petition in the prayer reads this. He says, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. Now, when I was in college one summer, I went on an extended backpacking trip in western Wyoming in the Wind River mountain range. It was a month-long trip, and we had to carry everything on our back, all our food, all our camping equipment, all our fishing equipment, a little bit of rock climbing gear, everything. My pack weighed 80 pounds. Like, that number is seared in my head for a reason, because... So they tell you ahead of time. They say, hey, make sure that you train for this trip because it's extremely arduous. But I'm a young college kid. I'm like, I'll be fine. I mean, how hard can it be to slap the pack on your back and away you go? The first warning sign came when we're in the class and they have a whole seminar on how to put the pack on your back because it's so heavy, they don't want you to injure yourself in the process. So we get out there and they drop us off at the trailhead and we load up. And the first day's hike, it was just 1 mile long, but it was all uphill. And I think it took about 8 hours, maybe not 8 hours, but that's what it felt like. It was like interminable. I don't think we're ever going to get to camp because this pack on my back is so heavy. You can't move normally with that much weight on your back. Every step counts. And sometimes hiking, it's just like I just got to grit it through until I can get to the next campsite. I don't have time to look at the beautiful scenery. I just want to get this thing off my back and set up camp. And maybe you can see where I'm going with this because the Bible often talks about sin as being this heavy weight that we carry around with us. And so David says in Psalm 38, there's no soundness in my flesh because of your indignation. There's no health in my bones because of my sin. For my iniquities have gone over my head like a heavy burden. They're too heavy for me. But here's the question. If our sins are too heavy for us, then why on earth do we insist on continuing to carry them around with us? Jesus is super clear. He says, take them to God. Ask him to forgive you. Ask him to take this load off your back. Ask him to release you from this slavery. And of course, many of us did that once a long time ago. And when we first put our trust in Jesus, we said, Lord, forgive me. And we experienced that incredible lightness as God took that load off our shoulders. And it was like we could walk it with a new spring in our step. I'm free at last. But then over time, we start filling up that pack slowly but surely. First, just little things here and there. We get embarrassed about confessing the little things within our relationships. Or we get tired of bringing our sins before God. Like we dismiss them. Well, maybe it's not really that big of a deal. It's not that much weight. I can handle this. Little by little, that pack grows heavier and heavier, and we start moving slower and slower. It's like driving with a partially flat tire on the car. You can never really quite get up to full speed. I mean, if it was completely blown out, then you'd be forced to stop. And sometimes it takes catastrophic spiritual failure to bring us to that point of self-evaluation, where we bring everything finally to God. But more often than not, we just keep going under our own strength, trying to muscle through, exhausted. And God says, stop it. You were never meant to carry that load. And we're like, no, but God, you don't understand. Like, I feel so bad. There's got to be something I can do about this. I can't get over what I did. I can't forgive myself. And Jesus says, no, actually, I really do understand. Far more than you can imagine. Your sin, actually, I hate to break it to you, your sin was worse than you think it was. In fact, the penalty for what you did required me going to the cross and dying as a result. So carrying it around like this, that doesn't earn you any credit. You can't pay this debt off. You can't sort of berate or belittle yourself into a place of forgiveness. Carrying it around like this will never, ever make it go away. A failure to confess our sins to God, ultimately it reflects a heart of pride, a heart of self-sufficiency. It's the complete opposite of the kind of humility that should mark our lives as disciples of Christ. So just as we should be praying daily for God's provision, we should be praying daily for God's forgiveness. Every morning, every evening, whenever it is, I need to dump everything out of that pack, right? Like get every last bit out. all of it. Because Jesus wants me to be free. Jesus came to bring me life, abundant life. He came to bring me joy, to bring me rest. And he promises, I will forgive you. The cross is the proof of that. Every time we see it, that's the proof right there. I don't know if God can forgive me for this. Right there is the proof. It's done. It's paid for. So we can approach God boldly knowing that the slate is going to be wiped clean. There's no more condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Praise the Lord for that. But it also means that confession can't be a one-time thing and then I try and move on with my life. It's a daily, ongoing, continual practice that will never end until we reach heaven. And when we do this, when we live this way, we're then finally in a place to be able to extend grace and forgiveness to other people. We don't earn God's forgiveness on the basis of our willingness to forgive other people, but we forgive other people on the basis of the forgiveness we ourselves have experienced. Or to paraphrase, Professor Daryl Bach put it this way. He said, forgiven people forgive freely. Forgiven people forgive freely. That should be us. There should be no holding back. In fact, Jesus says right here in this verse, we're to forgive everyone. Everyone, no exceptions. Now imagine some of you are sort of mentally raising your hand. No one's going to actually raise a hand, but that little hand is going up in your head and you're thinking, surely this can't be right, what you're saying, because there are all kinds of evil people who have done horrible things. I can't see how they should be forgiven. I mean, doesn't forgiving them let them off the hook or excuse what they did? Where's the justice in that? But forgiveness doesn't mean pretending like nothing ever happened. It doesn't mean the crimes shouldn't be prosecuted. It doesn't mean the guilty people shouldn't be punished. Forgiveness definitely does not mean sweeping things under the rug and covering up scandals so that no one, in the hope that no one will find out what really happened. Forgiveness is not so much about the other person, although obviously we're looking for reconciliation and everything else, but ultimately forgiveness is about you. We're called to extend forgiveness to other people because we're supposed to reflect the character of God as his disciples. We're called to extend forgiveness on the basis of the enormous debt that God has paid on our behalf. We're called to extend forgiveness because living under the burden of that weight of unforgiveness eventually leads to the poison of bitterness. And bitterness is like an acid that will slowly eat us from the inside out. I know I've said this before. I love the way Dr. Jerry Root over at Wheaton College puts it. He says, look, when we hold on to bitterness, and when we refuse to forgive other people, it's like buying rat poison and then drinking it ourselves, all the while expecting the rat over there to die. Right? And when we hold on to unforgiveness, we're like, I'm punishing that other person. And all the while, all we're really doing is killing ourselves. And the only way out of that cycle is to release that debt and to trust God that he is going to punish the wicked. He will punish all evil. There will be a judgment. And so our second point is this. Dependent disciples forgive as they have been forgiven. It's the second stop on the pathway to resting in God's presence. And so this week, what hurts and pains have you been holding on to for too long? Who's that person that you've realized you need to forgive? Remember, I'm not asking you to pretend like nothing ever happened. This is about your heart first and foremost. Because that poison of unforgiveness, if it's left alone, will eventually kill you. So maybe you need to talk to someone today in your family or here at church or a friend or a relative, somebody that where that relationship has been broken or severed, and to seek their forgiveness. Maybe you need help doing that. Reach out to someone. Reach out to me or Pastor Michael or Pastor Mark or someone who can help you walk through this process of forgiveness. But it's time to put down that heavy pack that you were never meant to carry and to trust God for the power to forgive. Now, the final petition that we're looking at today is this: and lead us not into temptation. Quick story here. I did a little sort of New Year's challenge this year where it was like the first few months of the year, you know, you're going to work out more often and you're going to drink more water and stay hydrated. And then the final one was, I'm going to give up all refined sugar and artificial sweeteners. So I don't mind the working out and the water, but the sugar has been a nightmare. And it doesn't help that I've got a daughter who loves to bake. So every day I'm coming home and it's cookies and it's pie and it's cupcakes and it's cakes and it's chocolate croissants and it's all this stuff. And I'm like, you're killing me here. Stop it. Stop tempting me. Get behind me. And at first glance, keep baking, please. The challenge will be over soon. The whole time, Kari's over there with her chocolate lava cake, and she's like, I feel no pity for you. You brought this on yourself. I'm like, yep, you're right. And at first glance, it seems like, well, and look at this verse, like, is this what he's talking about? Like, keep me away from the cookies and the donuts. Lead me not into temptation, Lord. Like God is somehow tempting me, putting these treats under my nose. But of course, this isn't the case at all. I mean, look at James chapter 1. He says, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he'll receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I'm being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person, when he is tempted, when he is lured and enticed by his own desire, then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. God doesn't tempt us in the way that we might imagine here. He's not putting delectable treats under our nose. The Bible lays all the blame, all the responsibility for sin squarely at our own feet. Sin is ours to own, right? That's ours. That's on us. So what then is Jesus talking about here? God certainly allows trials of all kinds into our lives. We can't always be sure why, but in his sovereign will, we'll often find ourselves enduring all kinds of struggles and difficulties. But even when he does send us these trials, far from being absent or removed, he then promises to walk with us through that fire, through that fiery ordeal. He will be there with us. Of course, there are also numerous examples in the Bible of God testing people in certain situations or examples. So you think about Abraham being tested by God regarding his son Isaac, or the many times God tested his people in the desert as they wandered around from Egypt to the promised land. And in those cases, the tests were meant to prove the faith of the person involved, kind of like a stress test. You've seen those, if you've been to IKEA, you've seen those displays where they have the little robot hand opening and closing the drawer like 85,000 times to prove its longevity. And it's like a stress test, right? And sometimes God puts these tests in our lives to help us grow. But I think there's something more here going on, something else that Jesus wants us to catch. Because remember, the entire focus of this prayer, it's not actually on us so much as it is on God. It's not about our gifts and abilities or our inherent natural ability to stand up under testing. It's about God's gifts of strength and provision and protection and forgiveness. It's about His ability to care for and protect and bless and provide and nurture and help us, right? We need His help if we want to stand firm. So when I'm praying this prayer, what I'm really praying for is, I'm saying, I need more of You, God. Because in my own strength, I know how often I fail, how often I fall short, how anxious and worried I get about so many things, how many times I let people down, how many times I make mistakes, how many times I drop the ball. Because when I rely on myself, I fail that stress test. But in Christ, this is the good news of this passage. In Christ, we have access to the unlimited resources of heaven itself. So when we pray, lead me not into temptation, it's just a backwards way of saying something like whatever problems or trials or tests or temptations lie ahead, Lord, I need Your strength to help me get through them. And this is another prayer that God delights to answer. Of course, the biggest answer to this prayer comes in the gift of the Holy Spirit given to everyone who's born again. It's the Holy Spirit who bears within us the fruit of love and joy and peace and patience and all of those. It's the Holy Spirit who equips me. I want to stand firm against the evil one, right? Who helps me to do that? The Holy Spirit is the one who helps me to stand firm against the attacks of the evil one. Not me, Him. It's why I love the longer version of this prayer in Matthew, which adds the extra phrase, deliver us from evil. Yes, Lord, deliver us from evil. I need Your help to do that. Which is why in this final petition, Jesus says, in effect, look, dependent disciples will pray continually for protection. So what about you? If you want to move towards resting in Jesus, you have to trust that God will indeed be your rock and your fortress. He's going to be your shield. He's going to be your strong tower. He alone has the power to lead you away from temptation. Do you believe that? Are you praying daily for that? Not just even for yourself, but for everyone in your family, for your friends, for everyone here at church. Praying for that kind of daily protection, recognizing your weakness, placing yourself fully in God's hands. Here's the bottom line. All this prayer, it takes practice. Most people I know, they struggle with prayer. It doesn't come naturally. We're not wired up to think and act and believe in this way. It can feel weird and foreign. We're used to doing things under our own strength. We want to muddle through under our own power. But throughout the Gospel of Luke, like Mark said this morning, we find Jesus praying constantly. It's the primary way that we develop and sustain a vibrant, living relationship with God. And we need to be praying more if we ever hope to enter the kind of rest that we long for. What's amazing to me is that Jesus gives us such clear direction here on how to pray. So we pray for God to provide for all our needs. And in the process, we're relieved from that burden and stress and anxiety of trying to do everything by ourselves. And so we pray for God to forgive us of all our sins, enabling us to set aside the heavy burden of all our own sins as well as that weight of unforgiveness and that poison of bitterness. And finally, we pray for God to protect us, relieving us from the burden of fear and anxiety about all number of tests and trials and temptations that are inevitably going to come our way in this world. In all of this, Jesus is saying God is in control, so you don't have to be. And so I want to challenge you this week to try something new. Try building your prayer life around the Lord's Prayer. You can still pray for the needs that you have. That doesn't change, but maybe try setting them within the context of this broader prayer. It's designed to reorient our hearts and lives around God. It's a way of praying that's designed to help us remain in this position of dependency and neediness. So one way this might look would be even just to break it up into five sections. And each day we're praying through a different part of the prayer. So, you know, Monday, you know, tomorrow, let this first state affirmation guide your prayer. Our Father, hallowed be your name. And everything that Michael talked about last week about that informs a vision of the glory of God and his splendor. And the next day, focusing our hearts in prayer on God's kingdom coming here on earth. And the next day, focusing on God's provision and his ability to provide in our lives and on through the week. And each day, orienting our heart around each new petition. Or maybe it's just within your regular daily prayer. We probably 99% of our prayers are focused around, Lord, give me my daily bread, right? And what if instead daily we expanded that out to include all these other ways that God wants to provide and bless and relieve us of the burdens in our lives? And whatever it is, I urge you to take Jesus' instruction seriously this week and find a way to build your prayer life around the prayer that he modeled so explicitly for us. In the end, true rest comes through time spent in prayer with our Heavenly Father. And I pray that we might all experience that this week. So would you close your eyes and bow your heads with me as we go to the Lord in prayer even now. Lord, we pray that this week you would help us to orient our hearts around you at the center of our lives. Lord, we pray for you to provide for our needs on a daily basis, just what we need for today. Lord, we pray that you would forgive us and equip us through the power of your Spirit to forgive that others as you have forgiven us. And finally, Lord, we pray for your protection. We're so weak. We need your help. We're so thankful for your strength in our lives, and we pray that you would shelter us this week. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.